Let's ask the Lord to bless our time as we explore His Word. Father, we come today to be your students. Open our ears to hear, our minds to understand what this passage means to us. Help us to adapt it to our daily living, and help us to live it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A disciple will love God above all others. This passage starts off with a shocking, harsh statement. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, when we take a look at this statement, it seems to be a contradiction to other teachings in the Bible. We're told in the Ten Commandments to honor our mother and our father. Yet Jesus tells us here to hate them. Recently, Pastor John told us that Ephesians 5 teaches us that wives should submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love and honor their wives as Jesus loved the church. And later in chapter 6, he taught us that parents are not to exasperate their children. But Jesus is seemingly telling us to hate them here. And finally, we're told all through the Bible to love our brothers and sisters. With all the evidence to love those close to us, how can Jesus now be telling us to hate them all? Jesus had a different teaching style. He often used different tools of grammar to get his points across. If you studied his teachings, you will see that he used such things as metaphors, similes, and parables to get his points across for us. In our passage today, Jesus used the hyperbole. Oh boy, what's he talking about? Okay, let's all think back to one of our English classes for a moment and try to remember the definition of a hyperbole. Anybody know? A hyperbole is an intentional exaggeration to emphasize a point. For example, those of you who are wives, you ask your husbands to do something and they do not. Your next phrase to them may employ hyperbole. You will say something like, "Honey, I told you to take out that trash a million times and you have not done it." Well, you really have not told them a million times. But you intentionally exaggerate the point to prove to them that you have told them or us numerous times. So Jesus is using hyperbole here. But you may still feel uncomfortable with the use of the word hate. When you look back to the original Greek, Jesus uses a word that is not translated in English the way that... Jesus uses a word that is translated hate in the English, but it's not necessarily the same word the Greeks would use to mean an intense dislike. The Greek word is mizio, and it simply means to prefer less. We lose something in our English translation. So Jesus, though he uses a harsh word to get our attention, is not telling us to go on the warpath with our families and to intensely dislike them for his sake. He is telling us that we should simply desire and love God above all others. Now, normally, this is not a problem, especially in our country, because our families are mostly supportive of what we do as Christians. However, when a conflict arises between one's family and the demands of the kingdom must come first. In a book entitled Jesus Freaks by DC Talk and the Voice of the Martyrs, there are many stories of true disciples who have had to go through this very thing. A man named Masai tells of what he went through after accepting Jesus as his Savior. He wrote, "My family kicked me out. My brother returned from Germany and threatened to kill me. But if God is for me, who can be against me? My brother from Jordan did not threaten me, but invited me to visit and told me, don't tell anyone you are a Christian. When he heard I had become a pastor, he and his family did not want to see me. Now, this is the exact situation that Jesus was talking about. We cannot allow our love of our family and friends to get in the way of our love of God. Messiah later shared, now that I am an ordained pastor and was married 2 months ago, I'm happy in Jesus. Although I lost my physical family, I have my spiritual family. God came through for him when Messiah chose God over his loved ones. And he tells us to do the same. And he will do the same for us. However, take this as a lesson. If you don't want to have to choose between God and family, make every effort to get your family on board with what God wants to do through you. Share with your spouse. Train your children in the way they should go. Share devotions and testimonies with those you love. Make every effort to love your family into the kingdom of God. And make sure you never put your love of them in front of your love of God. A disciple will give up his or her life. In the same book, there are dozens of other stories of those who have given up their lives for their faith. Some of the stories are about those in the Bible who were killed for their beliefs. Others are more contemporary stories of those who have died. A pastor in Nigeria was beaten, tortured, and forced to watch as many in his church were executed. When he was asked to renounce his faith, he raised his right hand to God and began to sing. And a guard quickly reached for his sword and one swipe cut off his right hand that was raised. Instantly, the pastor dropped his bloody arm and raised the left, singing, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. The pastor was willing to give up everything for God. Many other stories are told of believers being injured or even being killed. Some deaths led to more faith in others. Some deaths led to some of the executioners giving their life to Jesus Christ. Now, you may be thinking that this is a thing of the past, but I'm bringing something to your attention. More people were killed and tortured last year around the world for being Christians than in any other year in recorded history. Every year, the number of deaths seem to increase, and sadly, the news networks do not report any of this. May not be far off in our own country. Think about it this way. That little girl in Colorado had no idea that she would have to die for her faith when the shooting at the Columbine school took place. But when she was asked if she believed in God, she said yes. And took death instead of denying her Lord. It is more likely than not that we will never have to give our lives for our faith. But are you willing to do it if you have to? Are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord? If someone asked you to pick Christ or pick life, what would you do? Jesus told his followers they needed to take up their cross and follow him. You see, in their culture, the cross was not a nice piece of jewelry that they wore around their neck. It was not just some decoration in the church. The cross was a symbol of death and suffering. It was the cruelest form of death at that period of time. And everyone cringed when they thought of the terror of the cross because it stood for a cruel and certain death. So when Jesus told his followers to take up their cross, he was telling them to be ready to give up their life because it may be taken from them for his name. Are you willing to give the ultimate sacrifice? We are to be ready today to give our lives if we are called to as well. A disciple will finish strong. Billy Sunday, the Billy Graham of his day, once proclaimed, "Stopping at third base adds no more to the score than striking out." It does not matter how well you start if you fail to finish. Sometimes in our Christian lives, we are guilty of that. We start off as balls of fire, ready to do whatever God tells us to do. We serve here and proclaim the gospel there. We do all we're supposed to do for the kingdom. Then as the years go by, we become a little lax in our duties. We're still active in the church, but we begin to become so comfortable with the Christian routine that we begin to forsake the realities of walking with Christ. Before long, we begin to coast in our Christian lives, and we make no more strides to grow. And this leads to a life that does not finish strong. Jesus tells of a story of a man who sets out to build a tower. This person makes great plans in every area except one. He did not count all of the costs, and thereby he came up short in the end, and he did not finish strong. As we work in the kingdom of God, we must make sure we count the cost. God wants us to serve him until the day we die. That's one of the costs of being a disciple. We do not get breaks. We do not get to coast. We must seek to give our very best every day of our lives and seek to finish even stronger than we started. You see, when we start to coast and do not finish, the same thing will happen to us as happened to the tower builder. He will be ridiculed because he was unable to finish. Many Christians are ridiculed because they do not finish strong. They are only a partial version of Christ-likeness, and the world will point out the fact that they did not make it to the end. And this cannot be. We must seek to finish strong because there's no such thing as spiritual retirement. And a disciple will surrender everything. In our passage, Jesus talks about two kings. One has a force that's twice the size of the other. The one who is outnumbered wisely goes to the other king and makes peace before the battle even begins. Think about it this way. You and I are one of the kings, and Jesus is the other. Guess which one has more men? Because we can never win against God with our puny numbers of troops, we must decide to take peace with him. How do we do that? We need to surrender. In Jesus' day, it was the custom of the king who surrenders to become the servant of the other. And in humility, for being allowed to live, the surrendering king would bow down and worship the other king and would do all that he was told to do. We must do the same to Jesus as his disciples. We must give up control of our lives and allow him to lead. I spoke with a lifeguard about his training. In one of their training courses, they were given the following scenario to solve based on an actual event on a beach in California. The scenario was this. You are on the beach and you spot a man who is drowning. This man is visibly much larger than you are, and he's in a great panic. The crowd on the beach is yelling at you with his lifeguard to go out and rescue the man before he dies. How do you go about the rescue? Most of the people answered that they would immediately swim out to the man and try to calm him down by talking to him. Some even offered to go out and try to throw their lifeguard tube to him, let him grab it and float until he calmed down. However, this is not what the lifeguard chose to do. He waited on the beach for several minutes. With each second, The crowd began to get more and more boisterous, trying to convince the guard to go and to do his job. Finally, the man became weak, and he stopped thrashing. He started to go down for what seemed like the final time. Then, the lifeguard swam out to him and rescued him. Now, instead of receiving a hero's welcome, most of the onlookers were furious with the guard. Why didn't he go out sooner to get the man? And the lifeguard patiently addressed the crowd with these words. He said, "You see, this man is much bigger and much stronger than I am. If I had gone out sooner while he was thrashing and kicking so violently, we both would have drowned." As long as he was trying to save himself, I could not save him. But when he got tired and gave up, then I knew that I could save us. Is that not a great picture of what we need to do as disciples? We need to give up everything inside us and stop trying to save ourselves. We must surrender and allow God to take over. And a disciple must be pure and useful. Jesus ends this teaching with a short lesson on salt. Salt was very valuable in Jesus' time. It was used to pay Roman soldiers. It was used as a preservative. It was also a form of fertilizer that could be used to heal a wound. It was extremely valuable in that society because it was so useful. The problem with salt back then was that you could not just go down to the store and buy a pure bag of it. The salt that they had came from the Dead Sea. And when the water evaporated, it left salt. However, sometimes the salt would mix with other minerals. It still looked like salt. It still tasted like salt. It still poured like salt. But it was not salty. Because it had lost its saltiness, it was no longer useful in any capacity named above. If they happened to get that type of salt, the only thing they could do with it was throw it out. And Jesus tells us that as his disciples, we need to make sure we do not lose our saltiness. And in saying this, he is saying that we need to remain useful. We must live a life in which we serve. We must live a life where we will sacrifice for the Lord. We must live a life in which we show the fruit of the Spirit. In order to do this, we must remain pure. You see, pure salt will never lose its saltiness unless it is mixed with other materials, which makes it impure. As Christians, we must make sure that we remain pure and not allow the things of the world to take away our usefulness. No one wants polluted salt that is of no use. And no one wants impure Christians that are of no use. Be sure to remain pure. Bring a sacrifice of living, as holy of a life as you possibly can, unto the Lord. And as I close, I will share the story with you. Yakov Smirnov was a Russian comedian. He once shared about what he saw when he first came to America. He was amazed at the variety of instant products he could buy at the store. There was powdered milk. All you needed to do was add water, and then you would have milk. There was powdered orange juice. All you had to do was add water, and you would have orange juice. And then he came to the baby powder. And he thought, wow, what a great country this is. All I have to do is add water, and I'll get a baby. Obviously, this is not true. And it is the same when it comes to becoming a disciple. We cannot just add water to become a believer and expect a disciple to come out. We must sacrifice everything. We must love God above everything else. We must be willing to sacrifice our life for our faith. And we must be willing to keep going strong to the finish. We must be willing to surrender. And we must stay pure so that we can be useful. These are not easy things. But you must decide what you want to do. Do you want to be a disciple who follows the Father intimately? Or are you content with coasting through your faith? The choice is yours. What sacrifices are you ready to make today?